Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Are we all right now? Okay. Anyway, I wanted to. I wish I had that ability to get across to you the depth of real feeling I have in my heart. I'm watching a old film yesterday. How many of you like old films? I'm just an old film buff. I love it. In fact, when I finally cancel my Dish Network thing and go to a smaller one, the only thing I really worry about is losing Turner Classic Movies and American Movie Classics, because the old classics don't have all that cussing and all that other stuff, and they've got actually have a plot. Most movies today just have one plot: show them naked and shoot them all. I kind of don't like that, so I try to avoid it. But I'm watching this one with Will Rogers. You guys don't know who Will Rogers is, but those guys over here know who Will Rogers is. Watching this film about some guy that's getting accused of all kinds of things, and then this preacher comes up who was once an officer in the Confederate Army, and he gives testimony to this guy who wouldn't say anything in his defense. And this preacher shares with him, he was in charge of the cannon batteries, and he gives a testimony of this guy's bravery under fire. And I know it's a stupid movie, and I hate to admit to this because you'll all make fun of me, but that's just the way it is. But I found myself sitting there listening to him give honor to this soldier, and I begin to feel tears running down my cheeks, because I'm realizing that's what is being said in this. Even though it was from the Confederate Army's perspective, they felt like they were fighting for freedom for themselves as well, as we do when we think of our whole country fighting in any World War conflict or other conflicts. And so I guess I've got this thing in my heart, maybe because of my relationship with my father, who was his kind of a lifer in the military. I don't know how many years, 20 some odd years, almost 30 years in the service of this nation. I get that desire to honor military people well, and I'm not always able to do that verbally. And so sometimes I would have a film for you, and I just was not able to get one together for you this time. But I don't want that sentiment and that deep appreciation to be lost in the middle of a sermon that I want to share with you, because I'm obligated for two things in a sermon like this. One, to honor the veterans for what they really deserve, and I don't care what conflict you fought in, or if you did no conflict but serve this country, you need to be honored. But the second thing is, I also have to tie that directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every sermon must honor Him and give praise to Him and give us a little more insight to His feelings during our current situation. And I wanted to read a scripture, and I wanted to read it for two reasons. One, because I think it reflects something that I see coming in the horizon. But also, if you've looked at 41st chapter, you already know what I'm going to be talking about. But it also details something in a way that I want you to get a perspective on and maybe apply that to your personal life, because you may be going through something right now. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Age means nothing as far as God is concerned. What is important to God is your commitment to Him and your willingness to allow Him to direct your life and take you where He wants you to go. And that may not be preaching. That may be just being a good business person or whatever. But He has a goal for you, because He wants very strategically and very detailed to place you in a place where you can be of maximum use to Him and greater glory to the kingdom of God. As Christians, our greatest concern should be not necessarily the world in which we live in, although we have to be occupiers. You know, when Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," He meant be a good citizen wherever you're at. Be a good person wherever you're at. Be a good Christian wherever you are, whatever government, whatever anything, but be the best you can be for the kingdom of God. That's God's great desire for us, and we need to fulfill that. But ultimately, we are going to one day be living in the kingdom of God, where Jesus is going to be the king sitting on the throne, and one day he will be our sovereign, not only our Savior, but our sovereign. And we'll learn what Americans do not know, and that's what it is to serve a king. We think we know, we read books about it, but we really don't know what it is to be in complete allegiance to a sovereign. But one day that will happen. But let me go as quickly as I can, because I know we've used up a lot of time already. But in the 25th verse, let me just begin to read. You'll get the gist of it rather rapidly, but I want to read several scriptures for you. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, you know the situation? Joseph sold, and God begins to work in his life. He's been in prison for a while. Now he's brought before Pharaoh because Pharaoh has a dream. He has two dreams, and the two dreams ultimately Joseph is going to interpret, and this is part of his interpretation. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And he, God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And seven years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dream is one. So there's two images, but the dream is actually two different dreams, but it's all combined for the same meaning. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. That's an important point, because if you're not smart enough to catch this, and believe me, I'm not always that brilliant, but I caught this one. I've noted that God, if you read throughout this Old Testament and even into the New Testament, when God is about to do something mighty amongst people, whether it's in your personal life or whether it's a congregation or whether it's a nation, God will always begin to show you in advance before he does what he's going to do. Does that make sense to you? So that's an important point I wanted you to note, because it's very important for you today personally. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine that is following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled. That's why you got two images meaning the same thing. Doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. So God gave you the message and he confirmed it. Folks, there's a lot of things God has spoken to us, and he's confirmed them now in a lot of ways. And so that's another point to remember. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take the fifth part of the land. By the way, those of you that count tithing, that's a double tithe. Take a double tithe out of the land of Egypt, a fifth out of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food and those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for the store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man, or such a one as this is, a man in whom, third point, the Spirit of God is? I want you to know something. Regardless of what political system we live under, and when we lose our freedom, we will long lament the freedom we had. But and yet we have to still maintain focus on the true freedom, and that's through Jesus Christ. But isn't it interesting that non-believers, people who have not accepted Christ, maybe even reject God, don't even believe in God or your God, isn't it interesting that they acknowledge that God when they see the evidence of that God in you? Isn't that interesting? But Pharaoh, who served other gods, recognized that the spirit of God, the Hebrew God, was on this young man. He may not accept him as his God, but he at least recognizes that this dream that came twice and disturbed him deeply, now being interpreted by this individual, is interpreted because God is about to do something in the land. And so he recognizes the necessity of having a man, which Joseph recommends, as one that has the Spirit of God in his life. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you, as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." I know it's a good amount of scripture, but I share that with you because I wanted you to get a full image of what had happened there. I don't have time this morning to get into all the details of how Joseph got to where he's at. But let's suffice to say this. It was not an easy road for Joseph to get where he got. And that ain't good English, but I'm saying it that way anyway, all right? He went through a lot of trouble, and you can read this for yourself. If you've never read this story, go back and read it for yourself. You'll understand all the troubles and trials he went through to get there. And accusations, false accusations, and thrown in jail under those accusations. And then, interestingly enough, the characteristic I want you to recognize about Joseph is, regardless of where he was at, whether he was in the pit or sold into slavery or owned by Potiphar, accused by Potiphar's wife, then thrown in prison, then under the hand of Pharaoh in the prison, regardless of where he was at, I want you to note something about it. Probably the most important thing about him to note is that he, one, does not lose confidence in God. And two, does not lose confidence in his relationship to God. And three, does not lose confidence in the fact that God is going to deliver him. Now, how do I know that? That one may be a little more obscure to you, but the reason I know that is because God told Joseph a long, long time ago, before he ever got thrown in prison, that his family, his brothers and sisters, siblings, would bow to him one day. That's why they sold him, remember? That's why they got rid of him, because he was a cocky little dude. So they got rid of him and let the dad, you know, put the animal blood on, make him think that he'd been killed and so forth. So what I want you to recognize, all the things I've already shared with you, but I want you to recognize something. God is fully aware of where you're at today. He's fully aware of where America is today. He's fully aware of where you stand as a Christian, and he's fully aware of how and when and why he wants to work in your life the way he does. The problem we have is we may see the vision. We may be told that all of our relatives are going to bow to us one day, but we really don't know how that's going to come to pass. You may have ideas, but God may have spoken to you, given you insight into things about your life, about your gifting, about everything about you. But you still don't know how God's going to work all of that out. Amen? And so a lot of our problem and a lot of our struggle and our scurrying around in circles has to do with the fact that we're trying to find out what God's trying to say to us. He may be speaking to us, but we don't fully understand what you mean. Okay, when I was called, give you an example, when I was called to the ministry, I thought, well, surely God's going to make me another Billy Graham. I'm going to speak to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I don't think it's quite worked out that way. I think that he's fulfilled what he wants. I really believe that I'm where God wants me and all that kind of stuff, but it certainly isn't what I was thinking when God spoke to me and he called me into the ministry. My vision was different. My idea was different. I thought, well, this is the way God does great works. Then I feel like God wants to do a great work. Well, then he's going to do this. And he doesn't do that. Because God can use your life to touch one person and be just as dynamic as you speaking to thousands every week. Am I making sense? Because if you fall into his plan and into his details, he's going to work it out in your life so that you become what he wants you to become and where he wants you to be. And you'll find and discover, if you just examine your life just over the last year or 2 years, you will discover that God has been doing things in your life. You've not always fully understood it, but you know it's God, but you want God's will, but you don't know what his will is. So my recommendation is, until you know fully how God is working it out, just do what you know to do. Be obedient, be faithful, trust in God. And those things will bring to pass God's will for your life. And you will begin to discover that it may not be another Billy Graham or T.L. Osborne preaching to millions of people at a time. It may be sharing your faith with your next door neighbor till that person becomes a Christian. Am I making sense, huh? And not that being a soul winner is the only thing God wants us to be. I know that's the big part of it. But a big part of it is being an example. Not just to one another. Let's be real honest. Most of us have certain individuals that we admire because of their Christian stand and their boldness and their willingness to no matter what, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to be faithful to God. We admire those people. And you could probably name off a handful or more of those kind of individuals that you really admire because of their Christian walk and their faithfulness and all that. And there's different qualities about them that you are drawn to because those are great qualities and you admire that. That's awesome. That you have individuals like that. But let me tell you, being a witness and an encouragement and an example to one another is very important, along with the idea that we need to share our faith with those outside the church. I mean, all those things are part of our calling. But frankly, one of the best ways that we become a witness and used in the hand of God is to be a light shining in the darkness. Yeah, give God a hand for that. And so today's a day that we want to obviously applaud our veterans because it is a day that's been set aside for that purpose, and we want to do that. I want to be faithful to that. And yet as I look at this, and I use this example in the scripture, I could have probably found other ones to describe warfare and fighting and being faithful and learning obedience and respect for authority and all the things that come with the discipline you learn in the military. But there's one thing that I want to kind of emphasize. As far as America is concerned, I think a lot of people are disappointed, and everybody now, if you've listened to the news at all, you've heard people complaining about the 3 million Republicans that didn't vote and that 65% of Catholics who have been assaulted by Obamacare voted for Obama. And I don't know who you voted for. It doesn't make any difference to me who you voted for. I'm just thankful that you voted if you voted. And if you didn't vote, don't come complaining to me. If you didn't vote, but if you voted, that's your conscience, your desire, and I'm not criticizing the fact that you voted for whoever you voted for. That's your complete business, and I appreciate that, and I honor the veterans for giving us that freedom to disagree and vote any way we want to. My encouragement all along has been for you to vote. You exercise that vote, because if you don't exercise that vote, it won't be long till you don't have a vote. So you need to be very conscientious about that. But here's the thing that I see that I want to honor the vets for, because one of the things that the vets do, they take an oath. In fact, any person of any office in the government generally takes an oath similar to the oath that the military takes. And that's concisely, that is to defend the Constitution from enemies, both foreign and domestic. Our problem in America is that we thought all of our enemies were foreign. Not all of our enemies are foreign. There are people that live in this land that do not love this country and certainly don't love the freedom that you have, because they want to take that from you by various means. For that, I want to honor the veterans, because they have been faithful in every way to demonstrate their commitment to that pledge, that oath that they took. And for that, I honor them, and I thank God for them that stand on the wall even today in whatever area of service and wherever they are serving this land. And so I think that's an awesome thing. But I think what is happening in our world today, not just America, what I think is happening in our world today that demands that we give a call again to the veterans that are willing to take an oath. Not necessarily defend the nation of America, although I'm thankful that we do, that have that freedom and all of that. I love this land. But I think there's a spiritual call being called to spiritual veterans. And I don't want to abuse that whole concept and idea, but I think there's just got to be a new call given to those who are veterans of our land, but for different reasons. I think that these people have been great. They've left a great legacy for us, the value of liberty and the price that had to be paid for that liberty. All those things are honorable and all those things are awesome. And for every veteran that has ever served, I give them praise and thanksgiving for that. And I have a lot of at stake with that, because I think that my father was a great example of that, giving much of his life for the service of this land. But I want to tell you what I foresee coming. Now, I hope I don't sound political, because I'm not talking about any political party, hopefully. This is what I see coming. I see a great famine coming to this land. Now, I read the scripture because it addresses famine. And we may literally see famine. And I can explain that to you, why I think that. But I don't know if you want to hear all that kind of political rhetoric or observation of kind. But I see a famine coming. I see a literal famine. But what I see happening and what I see coming, I just foresee this. Maybe God, this is one of my. Whenever I see things like this or feel these things in my spirit, I tell my wife, I've got this unofficial prophecy I want to share with you. It's not that I'm not willing to say God hath said this. But I always kind of cover my bases by saying it's unofficial, but this is what I see happening. This is what I see coming. I see a famine for liberty. I see people so willing to give up their freedom that there will come a day when there will be less liberty and there'll be a great famine for people longing to be free again. I know all of you did not come last Sunday night. And I'm going to give you some instruction right now. If you want to see the film that we showed, the speech that we showed by McEwen last Sunday night, and you didn't get a chance to see it, go to jamesdobson.com and get on his radio program. Look for McEwen. It's McEwen, I think it is, something like that. Look for that, and you can view the speech that he gave at Liberty College. And if you came, I know I'm boring you by sharing this, but if you came last night, but if you did not, you need to see that, because it certainly explains what economy is about, and it certainly explains what liberty is about. And I don't have time this morning to give that all to you, but go there. It will behoove you to hear that speech, because it is a true speech of what the freedom we have as Americans, and the reason we have the freedom, and the reason we're one of the richest countries in the world. In fact, we've one of the richest countries in history. You need to hear that speech, because it'll tell you how you're losing your liberties and why you're losing your liberties, and it's happening at such a slow pace that you don't even realize it's happening to you. But now it is going to accelerate. And I see a famine of in liberty in a lot of ways. And I want to encourage you in just a moment with what I'm seeing, even though that looks like a negative. But the rights that you now enjoy are threatened. The rights that you're now enjoying this morning, to fall asleep during this message, you've got the right to do that. Get bored and start texting one another in the service. I know that never happens in our church, but I've heard of it happening in other churches. I'm just not sure. I can't prove that. But anyway, our rights are being threatened in a lot of ways. And I'm going to tell you one of the ways that I think is very important. We heard about, and personally, I don't care about contraception. I believe if you want to use contraception, use contraception. But there are churches, the Catholic Church, that does not believe in that. And they want to populate this planet, whatever. So it's part of their teaching, it's part of their conviction, it's part of their doctrine. And the Obamacare is going to require that Catholic institutions, whether it be institutions that help the poor, institutions of education, that they have to provide in their health care program for their employees, they have to provide contraception. That's against Catholic teachings. I'm not a Catholic. I don't believe that particular thing. But it's my contention that once the alligator begins to eat, it won't be long that he'll be eating us. And so though I may not agree with the Catholic stand, I respect it. And I think we should stand with them, lest the gator starts eating on us. And the gator is intending to eat on us. And so I see our liberties being challenged, and our right of freedom of religion is being challenged directly with that law, that bill. And so my point is, I foresee that if we don't make a stand and unite with Christians, whatever breed or brand of Christian they are, we should stand united lest we be eaten by the alligator. And you may not agree with that, but that's the way I feel. Second thing I foresee is a great famine of righteousness. In this very state, we voted on a couple of things that you may or may not agree with as being unrighteous. I consider them unrighteous because I look beyond the immediate and see the consequences. And it seems to me that those that want the immediate seldom look at the consequences. We wanted the right of contraceptive choice and birthright choice, and so we demanded abortion on demand. 55 million babies later, we finally begin to look a little bit, and not that much, at the unintended consequences. So you may have good intentions, but there are always consequences to every decision. And so you need to be very righteous in your decision-making process. But when in our state, we're now redefining marriage, and we are voting to allow ourselves to get goofy whenever we want to. By the way, something that's different about marijuana, a little different than alcohol. You heard the argument between alcohol and it's legal and all that kind of stuff. And pot, it's no worse than alcohol. We should legalize it, tax it, and make all kinds of money on it. The problem with it is you get goofy instantly when you smoke dope. Hello? Oh, Pastor, how do you know? Well, never mind how I know. You take a little bit longer to get drunk, but you're corked instantly when you're smoking pot or any of the other drugs. And so what we don't realize is the unintended consequences are going to be we're opening a gateway to other drugs. Don't be stupid about this. That's exactly what's happening. And so eventually it'll be, cocaine's not so bad, you know, if you just do it in moderation, if you just have an ounce, you know, you can. That's so ignorant, it's not even goofy. I mean, it's funny. Obviously, they've been smoking it too long to have any kind of sense. But at any rate, my point is, I see a famine for righteousness. Because when evil is celebrated, I don't know about you, but I just want you to know my position on homosexuality. I think it's evil. I think it's ungodly. I think it's unrighteous. That's my personal view. And oh, by the way, can I say something to you? By me making that statement, I hope you don't mind when your pastor gets thrown in jail for hate speech. That is another thing that is going to have your religious rights challenged. Hello? Are you still with me? So I see a famine for righteousness because we see people celebrating and legalizing things that are ungodly. So obviously the next step is we see a famine for godliness because people are now going to begin to reject God and embrace ungodliness. How do I know that? Well, there was a city called, a couple of them, Sodom and, what was that? Those guys. How do I know it's going to happen here? Because it happened way back there when they rejected God, rejected godliness, rejected righteousness, rejected honor and ethics and all those things. Rejected those things. What happened? Well, God had to do what God had to do. Get whoever's godly out of there and burn it to the ground. I'm being a messenger. I'm just being a news reporter right now. If this land does not change its direction, this land will be burned to the ground. Whoa, Pastor, are you going to say that? Is that hate speech? No, I didn't say anything in particular. I'm just telling you this is what's going to happen if we embrace ungodliness. And so I foresee a great famine, but worst of all, I foresee a great spiritual famine. In Joseph's time, just to kind of kick back to that illustration there, in Joseph's time, there were few people serving God. They had many gods. It wasn't until Joseph got to town that the God came to town. Am I making sense? And so the famine for spiritual knowledge and understanding and a spiritual experience, the famine was there as well as the literal famine. And so with this man, Joseph, being placed in a strategic place, although he rose to power in a weirdest way, the guy comes from the jailhouse to run the country. In our country, they try to run the country and we send them to the jailhouse. God does things in such different ways, and we have got to start thinking as the kingdom of God thinks. God does things in ways so that you cannot claim credit for the way you got there. If I were to have a resume of Joseph and I was applying for the job of being the administrator of the land of Egypt and say, yeah, well, I got sold into slavery, got thrown in jail for accused of rape, and now I've been in the jailhouse so many years, and yeah, that's my qualifications for leadership. Amen? So what appears to be the most impossible way for him to get there is how God does it. And though we may foresee a cloud, a dark cloud rising, and there is a dark cloud rising, I can't believe so many people are so dumb not to know. So let me give an example, and I don't have any proof of this, and you can disagree with me if you want to on this or not. When I heard that there were three million Republicans that didn't vote, that just refused to vote, I heard several explanations of that. One, that there were this many people that just refused to vote for a Republican because he was a Mormon. And that may be true. The other part of it was that these were people that were mad at the Republican Party because they were throwing a moderate candidate in the race instead of a conservative candidate, so that they stayed home to make their point to the Republican Party. Well, let me say something to both of those people. Are you happy now? You made your statement, you proved your point, and now what are we going to face? We're going to face the full implication of what Obamacare is going to do to this land. And so I see a great famine, but I think the greatest of them is spiritual. And so I want to quickly, if you'll give me 10 more minutes, I want to quickly give you, first of all, what I think you need to be doing. And then third of all, I want to give you what I think God is going to do. First of all, I think, and I don't care, I don't even want to know what you have in the bank account. That stuff doesn't even interest me at all to know that. But let me tell you what I think you should be doing. And we started this probably a couple years ago. But if you'll remember, maybe a little bit longer than that. How long ago, Kelly, did we start the financial? How many years? 3 years? 3 years? 3 years. Okay, so we started preparing as a church at least 3 years ago, maybe a little longer than that. And we started teaching Financial Peace University because it was a way for you to get out of debt. And so what I'm encouraging you to do in light of the famines we see coming, we literally see coming, you should start preparing for hard times. And the first encouragement I give you is get out of debt. And of course, we give you a means to do that. And so we're trying to fulfill our responsibility in the leaders of the church to give you an opportunity to know how to do that, teach you how to do that, and how to get out of debt and on that basis. The second thing we've encouraged you to do is start a storehouse. Does anybody remember us asking you to, hey, be smart, store up a little bit of food, store up a little bit of water, store up a little bit of Juana's hot sauce. You know, all those things that are essentials for your livelihood. And so we encourage you to do that. In fact, we had a donation given to us, and we purchased how many tons of beans and whatever, and we started your store in this church as seed for you to build upon. And you probably went home and cooked it all. Okay, maybe some of you didn't. But the point was, we wanted to show you how serious we were then about getting prepared for hard times. Now, I don't want to frighten you with any of this, because the last point I'm going to make is going to take you out of that, but you need to be storing up some food. Now, I'm not recommending that you go to, what's that preacher's name? Guy selling all the freeze-dried food. What's his name? Baker. Jeff Baker. I'm encouraging you to do that. Do whatever you want to. I don't care. If you're not canning food, learn to can. I'm learning to pickle things. I got some of the best pickled asparagus in the world. I guarantee it. I haven't opened them to try them yet, but I'm sure they're good. But you live in one of the most prolific areas in the world. We grow tons and tons of all kinds of products. You need to be storing them and putting them away. And I know some of you are so spiritual, you think this is just wacko. Pastor, you've lost it. No, if you don't do this, there's an old fable. You remember the old grasshopper and the ants? Remember, he played around. See, here's my fear. My fear is we're coming late to the game. My fear is that we're not preparing quick enough and well enough. But as long as we have some type of plenty, we need to store some of that up. You know what I'm saying? So I don't mean turn your whole garage into a grocery store. That's not what I'm saying. Get a little store set aside for an emergency. Even the secularists are telling you that. Not preachers alone are telling you that, but people are just look around and you can see. Get smart about this. Prepare for hard times. And so learn how to get out of debt and do so. And I'm going to give you a third encouragement. Get out of debt, build you a small store. And the third thing is buy only necessities right now until we can foresee better. Just buy what you need. You know, you don't need a motorcycle, don't buy the motorcycle. You know what I'm saying? Or if you do need it desperately, to fill up space in your garage, like that's pretty much why I buy things, is fill up the garage. If you do need to do that, buy a less expensive bike than that new Harley you were going to buy for the pastor. You know what I'm saying? Get smart. What I want to tell you is get smart. Start preparing for hard times. Hard times are coming. And there's a couple of reasons I believe that. One, I believe politically we've been moving that direction a long time. Secondly, I believe these things have to happen in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. It's just moving that way. And the third thing I just want to caution you with, and the reason I think we're coming a little late to the game, is because it is going to accelerate. After January, mark this unofficial prophecy, these things are going to accelerate. To one, take your freedoms away. Two, put you in bondage. See, here's an interesting thing. Pharaoh and Joseph were doing a good thing. God gave them a warning, and they started preparing for what was coming. And just right on time, the famine came. And they did a good thing. But did you know that at the end of the years of plenty, listen to me, at the end of the years of plenty, Joseph had control and Pharaoh had ownership of all the property, all of the people, and all of the grain. It got so bad that people sold their land to buy grain. It got so bad that they didn't have money to buy the grain, so they sold themselves into servitude to get the grain. You follow what I'm saying? If I had time, that exact thing is happening to you and I right now. But I don't have time to get into all that. I just want you to get smart and start preparing. And what's the awesome thing about this is that even in the midst of a good thing, God doing a great thing and so forth, what we don't realize is that this microcosm of Joseph and about 75 people in the land of Pharaoh, in the land of Egypt, was going to do a couple things. I wish I had more time. Well, for one thing, it prepared a place for Jesus to go to when they were killing all the babies at his time. Follow me? They were able to go down there and be received. So there was some residue of the effects of Israel in Egypt. This history stuff, you know, that I go to sleep in history class too, so don't worry about that. But what you need to understand is God was preparing back then for what Israel was going to become, being birthed into a nation. Are you following me? I don't believe that we as Christians are going to be birthed into a nation that takes over a part of this world to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is going to come back and build his own kingdom. But I think God's people need to think and believe and live like they're living in that kingdom right now. Dependent upon he who can deliver us. Folks, as Christians, we not only will win, we have already won. If they take all of our freedoms in this land, if we become a totalitarian government, and they just will not allow Christians, and I know, you know, there was a great, I'm going to be a little patronizing here, and God forgive me for that, but there was a great preacher one time in Yakima that foresaw what we're experiencing today coming down the pike. And you know what he did? He had himself arrested in a service and taken away as a prisoner. And the church had already been organized into small groups. And so the church, the doors were barred. The church was closed. The newspapers came and made a big story about this. And one preacher in town said the guy was a moron and a nut. But he was one of the wisest men and the most progressive men I've ever known. And his name was David Bishop. And that church functioned. What he was trying to teach his people was that you needed to survive whether you had a church to go to or not. And so the whole church had to meet in secret. And so people would park their cars way down the road, and they would go to somebody's house, and they'd have board games out like Monopoly or whatever. And so there'd be four or five couples there, and they would be playing board games because the police would come around to these homes. Of course, they were policemen that belonged to the church, but you know what I'm saying. And they would they'd knock on the door as if the Gestapo or the KGB was knocking on the door, and they want to see what they were doing. And they'd have the board games out, and they would be talking about scriptures they had memorized and so forth. And I thought that's the most forward-looking, insightful thing to do with the church. I don't know if it still has an effect or people even remember that, but that I wasn't attending CLC at that time, but I was so admired that effort to make us be aware that it can happen in America. But even if it does happen in America, you know what? Christians thrive under pressure. God delivers us not out of prosperity. He delivers us out of pressure. He delivers us out of oppression. He delivers us out of the hands of the oppressor. And so I want to encourage you with the last word. I may have sounded a little negative this morning. I'm not really. Because I look this as an opportunity for us to begin to realize that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. It is upon us. It's not long far, for Christ will soon appear in the clouds of glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, don't despair. Don't get depressed. Don't worry. Just be smart. Do what you need to do for your family. Be smart about it. But don't despair, because the hand of the Lord is upon us. And there'll be times when we'll be out of grain and God will fill the barrel of meal, and we'll just, every time we dip down in there, we'll get enough to make enough bread for us to eat. God will begin to work miracles in our lives because we have to depend on Him. The problem with prosperity is not that it's not all right. The problem with prosperity is we don't depend on God enough. The gentleman that called me this week, that's the one thing they unanimously echoed in my ear, is that, hey, this is a time for me to begin to trust in the Lord like I've never been trusting in Him, recognize that He is my deliverer, He is my Savior, He is my provider, He is my healer. If you don't got health care, trust in the Lord. He can work miracles. You don't have enough finances, trust in the Lord. He can reach your bowl down in the barrel of flour and make a few more tortillas. It'll happen. It will happen. It doesn't matter what government we fall under, and though we've fought a good fight, our responsibility now is to be the light shining, because when it all crumbles, When it all crumbles, somebody's going to come for the answer, and we have the answer. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. That's probably not right. I gave you two big points, and then I gave you the last one. I should have given you two points, and then two good points at the last. So you walk out of here feeling excited and thrilled, and you should, because anytime we see darkness coming, greater is the grace of God there available to us. And that's the awesome thing about being a Christian. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, here's what we're going to do. And I want to have a closing prayer with our veterans. So I'm glad you're all standing with me. So veterans, if you would, if you've been in any of our military services, whether it's any of the four branches or National Guard or Coast Guard, I want you to come and indulge us a little bit this morning. Let us give you a special prayer and acknowledge you this morning, if you would. I know some of you, Pastor, we do this every time. Well, I know, but I don't know any other way short of giving you an M1 rifle or something like that, of showing you and honoring the fact that you guys have done military service. And this is how important I think this prayer should be. I don't want to abuse this moment by making it, you know, something where you use a moment to gain something else. But in this case, I think it's important. You men learn discipline. In the military. A discipline those who have not been in the military have worked a lifetime to try to come close to. One of the greatest things about our military is they are the best trained and equipped military on the planet. And it's because we know what freedom was and we fight for that. Yes, that's all true. But the people realize that if we're going to put men in harm's way, we want them to have the best rifles we can possibly find, the best equipment. And so that's been our goal as the people, to support those men that stand on the wall. But because you guys know what it means to follow leadership, my very last point is going to be praying for these men. But my very last point is, God, fill these men with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the reason I say that is because we need men with the Spirit of God in them. Yes. Amen. And so I'm kind of giving you, using this moment to give you a new commission, a new call, a new draft. I'm drafting you to do something else. And that is to begin to defend spiritual liberty. Defend our spiritual rights, kingdom rights. They will be in opposition to all of the rights, even the rights that we're losing and those that want to come take it. But you will help all these, because you're saying, I'm standing on the wall spiritually. Because Christians are going to need men standing on the wall. And so I'm kind of abusing this moment to ask you to do something else. Commit yourself to be a bright light shining in defense of righteousness and godliness and of Jesus Christ. And we call upon you, because the call came for the land, that we love, and now the call for the kingdom we love is being given to you. And God, if you answer that call and you're willing to do that, and that call is given to any able-bodied Christian person, but these men become the best illustration of what I'm talking about, because they know what it means to serve with a higher ideal in mind. They didn't run out on the battlefield and say, yeah, I'm going out here for freedom. They went out there to fight, stay alive, do all those things that you do in war, break things and kill people. But they did it really with a high ideal in mind. We're keeping the warfare off our own land. We're fighting a foreign war rather than a domestic war. We have a spiritual war going on now, and you men are important in that battle. And for that, I commend you first for serving this great land. And this is a great land. And we have not lost yet. And it's not over yet. We can still stand for righteousness and godliness. But second of all, the kingdom needs you. The kingdom needs you so that you can be an example to these people, your own families, this community, this land. And let me just encourage you. There's more red on the map than there is blue. So we aren't alone. It may not have all be religious people or whatever, but the grassroots of this country knows what liberty is and what it costs. I'm always reminded, I know I gotta pray. I'm always reminded of the picture of the graveyard near Normandy, overlooking the sea. Rows and rows of white crosses and some stars of David sacrificed their lives. The heroics on that day, storming Normandy Beach, cries out as an example of the courage that we as a people possess. No matter what, we're green or purple or polka dot, that don't make no difference. We're a people. And we stand together. I'm asking God to anoint these men in a new way, with a new vision, a new capacity, new strength, new fervor to not only stand for this land again, but stand for the kingdom as well. Because the Savior had his own Normandy. Pray with me for these men and for all others that will join in this cause to keep Jesus in the forefront of our lives. Father, I stretch forth my hand in pure and honest thanksgiving for these men who defended this land and this Constitution and our freedoms and our liberty. And for that, Father, I pray a great reward and blessing in their lives. And all men who are unable to stand here with these because they have shed their blood and passed away. But for them as well, we give honor today and thanksgiving. For our people are great. Americans are great. And we come from every land to become united as one people under one Constitution. And we thank you for that freedom that you have given us and the rights that we possess that are given unto us also by you. Not by governments, but by you these rights are given. And these men have defended that. God bless them for that. But I hear your kingdom calling now for a new fervor, for a new discipline, for a new cause, a new call. For there is a great dark cloud rising in our land. And we need to stand for righteousness and holiness and godliness and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that we commit ourselves. I join these men this morning and commit my life to that same dream as well. Freedom spiritually and a throne whereupon sits Jesus Christ, our sovereign God and sovereign King. For that we honor you this morning and these men in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, I applaud you. We applaud these men. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, I know we've taken a lot of time, but I want you, if you can, get to these guys, shake their hands, and thank them for their service. But if you see them, or anybody in uniform, sitting at a meal somewhere, just try to buy their meal for them. You might have a hard time doing that. I had that happen to me. I tried to buy some men from the firing center. We're at a restaurant. I tried to buy their breakfast. And I grabbed the waitress that was serving them. And I said, ma'am, can you put their ticket on my tab? She said, you know, I'd love to do that, but somebody else has already done it. So think about that next time you see vets in uniform. Shake their hand. Thank them for their service. And if you can, buy them a breakfast or a lunch. Can you do that? God bless you. Shake hands, be friendly, and give the Lord praise this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.